If you have your Bibles this morning, would you turn together with me to the book of Daniel? Daniel chapter 9. Throwing a bit of a curveball this morning. We are still working in this whole concept of prayer. Still the prayer of our heart. Lord, teach us to pray. But this morning, instead of looking at Luke, I want us to look at Daniel. A prayer that he prayed for God's people. Daniel chapter 9, we'll begin reading this morning in verse 1. In the first year of Darius, the son of... I had this all worked out too. Ahasuerus, or... Say it for me. Thank you. You know, if anybody ever asked my opinion, I would say they should make easier names in the Bible. But nobody asked my opinion. Okay, I'm going to say it again, and then Kathy, help me out. In the first year of Darius, the son of... Thank you. By descent of Mede, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, perceived in the books the number of years that, according to the word of the Lord to Jeremiah, the prophet, those number of years that must pass before the end of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. Then I turned my face to the Lord God, seeking him by prayer and pleas for mercy with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession, saying, O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments. We have sinned and done wrong and acted wickedly and rebelled, turning aside from your commandments and rules. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. To you, O Lord, belongs righteousness, but to us open shame, as at this day to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and to all of Israel. Those who are near and those who are far away, and all the lands to which you have driven them, because of the treachery that they have committed against you. To us, O Lord, belongs open shame, to our kings, to our princes, and to our fathers, because we have sinned against you. To the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness, for we have rebelled against him. And have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God by walking in his laws, which he set before us by his servants, the prophets. All Israel has transgressed your law and turned aside, refusing to obey your voice. And the curse and oath that are written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out upon us because we have sinned against him. He has confirmed his words which he spoke against us and against our rulers who ruled us by bringing upon us a great calamity. For under the whole heaven there has been done anything like what has been done against Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this calamity has come upon us. Yet we have not entreated the favor of the Lord our God, turning from our iniquities and gaining insight by your truth. Therefore the Lord has kept ready the calamity and has brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all the works he has done. We have not obeyed his voice. And now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and have made a name for yourself, as at this day we have sinned, we have done wickedly. O Lord, according to all your righteous acts, let your anger and your wrath turn away from your city Jerusalem, your holy hill, because of our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers. Jerusalem and your people have become a byword among all who are around us. Now, therefore, O our God, listen to the prayer of your servant and to his pleas for mercy and for your own sake, O Lord. Make your face shine upon your sanctuary, which is desolate. O my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations in the city that is called by your name. For we do not present our pleas before you because of our righteousness, but because of your great mercy. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, pay attention and act. Delay not for your own sake, O my God, because your city and your people are called by your name. This is the word of the Lord today. We are thankful for it. We have a collection of books in our home. We have them in a variety of places, but one of the places that we have a collection of books, it's kind of an odd place. It's in the kitchen. We have a whole bookshelf full of them. And besides the books, we have little containers, Longaberger basket containers, I'll tell you, with little cards in them. They're recipes. You might have those in your kitchen as well. Now, I suppose that there, amen. I suppose that there are people in this world who just kind of make up their own food, and I've been known to do that from time to time with varying degrees of success. But for most of us, we find something that we like, and we find out how it's made, and we kind of follow this recipe. As a matter of fact, last week, Annette made a corn casserole. And I suppose there are a thousand ways to make a corn casserole, but the one that she made was just like the one Mrs. Whittington made in her church when she was a little girl. Now you ask, how on earth was Annette able to do that? Their church had published a cookbook, and all she had to do was follow the recipe. Now I imagine most good cooks over time, they kind of change a recipe, kind of make it their own, kind of fiddle around a little with it and say, I can make this better. But a recipe, in cooking at least, is a place that we normally start. Ladies, by the way, you like the way that I chose today instead of using a manly analogy? I tried to get into the kitchen. That's the best I can do, okay? I'm trying. I'm trying a little bit. Well, as we've been talking about prayer, as we've been looking at the Lord's prayers, we've been looking at Luke 11 and praying, Lord, teach us to pray. In some kinds of ways, and we really did this last week, we've looked at prayer in Scripture as a model that gives us direction into how we pray. And this morning, I want to do that again through the prayer that Daniel prayed. And this is a very specific kind of prayer. You see, the prayer that we learned from Jesus and that we've prayed all of our life, the Lord's Prayer, the prayer that He taught His disciples to pray, is a very generic, is a very general kind of prayer. But the prayer that we see here in Daniel chapter 9 is a very specific kind of praying. It is a praying for others. It is a kind of praying we call intercession. It is engaging in prayer not on my behalf so much as it is standing in the gap and being in prayer for others. Now, I'm going to make a pretty bold claim here, but I think it's true. The more mature we become in Christ, the more we grow to be like Christ, I think the more we will have a passion in our hearts to be in prayer, not just for myself, just not my needs, just what affects me, but I think God drives us to pray for others. Now, with that in mind this morning, I want us to look at this prayer in Daniel 11 as something of a recipe for interceding.
as maybe the ingredients that you kind of put together in a bowl. Here's at least one recipe. There's probably 1,000 ways you can make a corn casserole or 1,000 ways that you can intercede before God on behalf of others. But here's a way. Let's take a look at some of the ingredients that Daniel brought together as maybe a recipe for our own interceding on behalf of others. You'll notice immediately in the first couple of verses that Daniel is in the study of the Word. It says there that, you know, he was studying the Word and he realized that what God had written, what God had said through the writings of the prophet Jeremiah about how long this exile would be. You'll remember historically that the Daniel is in exile along with the best and the brightest of the people of Israel in Babylon, and that the Scripture has said it will be 70 years. God has said this is how long the judgment will be, this is how long the punishment will be, and Daniel is starting to figure out that what's happening is they are drawing near the time when God is going to bring them back home. Now, how did he know that? He knew that because God had said, this is what I'm going to do. And Daniel believed that what God said, you can take it to the bank. It's absolutely guaranteed. You can trust that God will keep his word. And so as he's reading this and he's understanding this, he says, if we're getting close to the time where we're going to be heading back, then we need to begin to get our act together. We need to begin to pray. We need to begin to think. We need to begin to prepare ourselves for what God is going to do. So I think one of the very most important things that we have to come to grips with as we're praying for others is, as we pray for them, we have to pray according to the will of God. We are not free just to pray for God to be Santa Claus for everyone. We have a responsibility to understand, to get our hearts in line with what is the will of God in a person's life. What is He revealed through His Word? What is it that I can legitimately pray that I know that God is on board with this? You know, it's very interesting that so many times when we begin to hear prayer requests, sometimes, I hate to say this, I know that we do this, we kind of step back and we go, oh, I want to pray for this situation, but truth be told, I'm not sure I can pray in the way you're asking me to pray. Because I'm not sure that this is together with the will of God, as He has revealed it in His Word. A number of years ago, someone asked if I would pray for their cousin. Sounds reasonable, doesn't it? Their cousin is in a hard time in life. Would you pray for them? Absolutely, surely I will pray for them. Here's the situation, and here's how I want you to pray. My cousin is awaiting trial. Uh-oh. Well, maybe your cousin's innocent. Maybe all these things are going on. My cousin is awaiting trial, and the state has this crazy rule where he's been put in jail that after your third felony, you spend a lifetime in jail or 40 years or whatever it is. And I want you to pray that God will somehow do something so that this person, my cousin, doesn't go to jail. Is he guilty? Just want to know. Did he do what they say he did? Is this the third time he's committed the same felony? Well, yeah, but it just doesn't seem fair to me. Okay, listen, I can pray for God's grace. I can pray for God's strength. I can pray for God to get a hold of a person's heart that apparently is pretty hard. I can pray for God to break through a brain that can't seem to put two and two together. But I can't righteously pray that a person will not suffer the consequences of what they've earned in life, because Scripture is very clear. We reap what we sow. And we never learn how to get to that place in life to submit to God and His rules and His laws if we can't do it in the most fundamental ways in our world. I can't pray against the will of God. I can pray that God gets a hold of you in this place, that God protects you, but I can't pray outside of God's will. Now let me say something here, because this is very significant. That means that part of our praying for other people may mean that we have to spend a lot of time praying for discernment. Because the truth be told, a lot of times I don't know how to pray. It's not as cut and dry between God, don't let them have responsibility, don't let them have consequences in their life, or God, work through the consequences of life. It's not as cut and dry in that. I don't know what the best things are to do.
And so sometimes I just have to come before God praying on behalf of someone else with that confession on my heart. I don't know how to pray, but I know you do. And so I'm just lifting them up to you. And many times I use the image in that kind of circumstances of the four men who brought their friend to Jesus and they tore a hole through the roof. They're letting him down and Jesus says, son, your sins are forgiven. Hey, wait, that isn't why we brought him. Yeah, but God knows what the real need is. And sometimes my praying for others has to be in this deep sense of trust that God knows. And sometimes it's, Father, give me discernment, not for the sake that I can go and gossip about them, but Father, give me discernment for the sake that I can pray more specifically for them. Part of praying for others. I've got to pray according to the will of God. And if we're going to engage in prayer for others, I think there should be some fervency about that prayer. Notice Daniel says he put on sackcloth and ashes. And he prayed. And he struggled in prayer for God's people. You know, if you're walking around Nebuchadnezzar's court, if you're a big guy in Babylon, you probably want to wear pretty clothes. You don't want to walk around wearing sackcloth. Ashes on your face. It's embarrassing. Did you forget to take a bath today? But there's got to be something within our heart that says, more important than being a big person in Nebuchadnezzar's court, more important than anything else that I do, is this task that God has given me to stand in the gap on behalf of some people who desperately need an intercessor to struggle and go to war for them. I mean, let's be honest. When you're in a place of need in your life, you don't need someone who's flippantly going to say, yeah, if I remember it, I'll pray for you. You need someone that's committed. You need someone that's ferocious. You need someone that will get on their knees, who will pray and pray and pray and pray. That's why when you have a prayer request, there's a few certain people you go to. You want to make sure that the people who pray, who are fervent about it, are the people who are going to be taking your need before the Father. It's very interesting in James chapter 5. James says, the fervent prayer of a righteous man, you can extend that to a righteous woman, in the old King James language, availeth much. More contemporary passages, is very powerful. I would dare say this. Of all the work that you will do as a Christian on behalf of others, I don't know that there is anything more significant that you will do than to pour out your heart in intercession for someone else. I don't know that there's any greater gift that you could give to your kids. I think it's even better than an Xbox or a brand new car. Is that you pray without ceasing for them. I don't know that there's a better gift that you could give to me as a pastor than to intercede for me. It's powerful. It's got to be according to God's will. It's got to be fervent. It's got to be everything within us. This surprised me, though, because it's the majority of this prayer. My intercession for others may include confession. Now, two things here. You've picked up on this because y'all are very bright. Every sermon that I preached on prayer so far in this series has had a subpoint about confession. And they say, why is that? I mean, do you think that we're not getting that? No, I think you're getting it. The only problem is that every time that I keep turning to these different passages in Scripture about prayer, confession is there. Isn't that significant? I'll tell you the other thing that's significant. The greatest portion of this prayer is confession. Verses 4 through verses 15. It's all confession. Now, let me tell you what I know that that doesn't mean. That doesn't mean that God has given me the ability to go and confess your sin and he forgives that. Okay? Yeah. I mean, I know that there are theological systems that say that, particularly if you'll pay me enough money, then... That's not what's being said here. But I think there are at least three kinds of ways that we could understand this confession on the part of Daniel for the people of Israel. The language that he uses here is intriguing to me because he says things like, "We haven't listened to your prophets." Really? Daniel didn't? I mean, Daniel was so conscientious, he wouldn't even eat meat or drink the wine. Daniel seems like a pretty straight arrow. Seems to me like if the prophet said it, Daniel's probably going to be doing it. So why is he saying that? What's he including himself in that? He's saying that we have sinned. We deserved all of this. We are doing this. And I think that there is a sense in which, particularly when we're praying for a body, for a group of people, when we're praying on behalf of a nation, when we're praying on behalf of a city, when we're praying on behalf of a church, that there is this whole concept of systemic participation. You understand what I mean by that? I may not personally be doing it, but the community in which I'm living is participating in that. And by being a participant in that, by being a part of the community, whether I'm personally doing it or not, we as a community have sinned. Do you understand that? You see, it's possible for me not to have participated in some sin that has happened, and yet the United States of America is committing this sin, and as an American, I'm complicit in it. I don't have any power to do anything about it. I don't think God's going to judge me personally for it, but God's going to judge us, and we're going to be on the receiving end of that. And it's appropriate for us to pray, God, forgive us. The people in charge don't have the sense to understand how wicked this is and how they're dragging me down with them. Forgive us for what we have done and are doing. I think that's at least one way that we can understand what Daniel's doing here. I think there's another way, though. And this is more specific. I think sometimes we need to be reminded in our own heart that as we're praying for others, that we don't begin to make excuse for their sin. Because when you have a deep heart of compassion, and you've got to have compassion to really intercede for someone, you begin to look at their life and go, you know, God, I know that technically your Bible says, but, you know, overall, I've heard it 1,000 times. I used to think, you know, the Bible does say this, and I used to think it was wrong, but now that my kids are doing that, I've kind of rethought that. No. I think sometimes we do need to be re-reminded, not that we're confessing their sin so that God will forgive them of their sin, but we need to be reminded again, Father, the reason that we're coming before you on their behalf is because of this sin in their life, and we understand that your word says that it's sin, and what happens in a person's life when they are engaged in sin. But I think there's maybe a third kind of way that we could understand this as well, and this is the most uncomfortable at all. God has a way. I want to be careful about how I say this. God has a way of showing me my sin through your life. I can see it so clearly in you. You can see it so clearly in me. But I can look in the mirror and I just can't see it. And God sometimes uses this call to pray and to pour out in confession on behalf of another person to say, oh yeah, by the way, we need to talk. Not just about them, but about you. And I can see from a lot of this going on, you've experienced it yourself, you know what I'm talking about. Enough said. Because I do want to get to this final kind of thing here. Really, verses 16 through 19, particularly in 17 and 19. Daniel is praying with a very specific purpose. And it's not, hey, God, give us a get-out-of-jail-early card. And it's not, oh, God, let the good times roll. It's for your own sake, God. For your own sake, we pray that you would forgive us our sin. For your own sake, we pray that you would restore us as you promised. Our praying, our interceding for others. Listen, it always has to be for the glory of God. Now you say, how can it be for anything else? Oh, there's a lot of other motives that we use for praying for others. It sure would make my life easier if you fixes this problem in their life, God. Or it would make their life easier, better, simpler. You would fix this problem in their life. But the problem is God has a greater purpose than that. And God may need to continue to work in this situation in their life to lead them to a point of repentance or a point of maturity or whatever it may be. It's got to be about the glory of God. It's got to be about not just His will, but His glory. You see, it can't be that this person is elevated. It can't be that the intercessor is elevated. It's got to be that God is glorified and elevated. You find this kind of mentality in John the Baptist. Thousands of people are coming out to the wilderness to hear him. And Jesus comes along and steals his show. Disciples are a little upset about that. Hey, we're losing some business here. They're heading off to another church. John the Baptist says, oh, no, 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 no. He must increase, and I must decrease. Our praying can't be about us as we're praying for others. It's got to be about the glory of God. In Acts, I believe it's chapter 17, Simon the magician sees this pretty cool trick. They're laying hands on people and they're receiving the Holy Spirit. He pulls out his wallet. Hey, how much would it cost for me to get this kind of cool deal? I think that would be nice. Uh-oh. Put your money away. The only reason, Simon, that you want this gift is to put yourself up on a pedestal. And there really is a temptation here, folks. It feels pretty good to have people come to you to pray for them. I just want you to know I prayed for each and every one of you by name today. Who's receiving glory here? I mean, if we truly want to intercede on behalf of others, we want God to teach us how to pray. It can't be about me at all. As a matter of fact, some of the greatest prayer warriors I've ever known were some of the little people who were in the back of the church that you didn't even think twice about. They were never on stage. God just used them in a mighty way. So, what do? This is supposed to be, Lord, teach us how to pray. Ought to be more than just thinking about putting some ingredients together and mixing it up. Not saying this is the only way you can do it. You can throw together a lot of ingredients in a lot of different ways, but I want to give you a few things to kind of handles to grab a hold of here, some things that we can do as we're trying to learn from the Word how to intercede for the needs of others. First of all, if this isn't a regular practice for you, praying for others, I would suggest you pick at least one need around you. And somebody that it doesn't affect you. You don't get any benefit if God answers this prayer. Your life doesn't become the least bit easier if God answers this prayer. It's not about you at all. It's just interceding for someone else. I'll tell you, it's interesting because I believe if you have that as your heart, God brings that into your life. Isn't that funny how that works? I often say I kind of live the text a week before you do, and so I'm kind of living this and walking through. I went to the hospital the other day to see Jack Northeis, and I was in there with him, and at the end, you know, I always try to ask for permission to pray for you because I want you to be comfortable with that. I don't want to just kind of push myself, you know, on you. But, of course, Jack said, yeah, that'd be great. So we gather around his bed. It's he and I and Shirley, and I pray for him. Now, I don't guess there's such a thing. Is there such a thing as private rooms anymore? Maybe somewhere, I don't know, you know, in a land far, far away. But there's no such thing as private rooms that I find anymore. There's always at least somebody else in that room. And that's a little awkward, too, because they're trying to watch TV and stuff. Here you are praying, you know, and you try to be respectful. Well, I finished praying for Jack. And I love Jack. And I love Shirley. And I want God's healing for him. And I want it especially for Shirley, because I know the sadness that she would go through if she lost her husband, et cetera, et cetera. I'm invested in this one. The lady next door peeked her head around the curtain and said, would you pray for my husband? And then I felt a little awkward. I'd ridden my motorcycle over to the hospital. I had on my black leather jacket and blue jeans. And, yeah. All I need is a tattoo to make this perfect. You know, she hadn't seen me yet. She saw me and I thought, wow, I wonder what's going through her mind. So I asked her about her husband, about the situation, went and laid hands on him, and I prayed for him. God heals him. It won't affect me in the least. It'll simply be for his glory. And that was the prayer I prayed. Not because I'm really smart, but because I was studying Daniel this week. For your glory, oh God. I just pray that you would touch John's life, that you would bring him to wholeness, that this would be an example to the world of your power. Of course, the other thought hit me too. If he passed away, then, yeah, anyway. Pick something, at least one something that you're going to really be fervent about that's not going to be to your benefit. And truly intercede for someone else. Another kind of handle here. I think as we begin to get a hold of what Daniel is talking about here, it's really about praying for others. It's really about pouring your heart out on their behalf. And so maybe one of the things that you do is as you're looking at this model in Daniel, maybe you start looking at some other models in Scripture that you might be able to throw some ingredients there. You say, where do I turn? Well, John 17. John 17 is Jesus' prayer for his disciples. Not too bad of a place to go if you want to learn how to pray, is to see how Jesus prayed for other people. You could go and you could see the way in which Moses interceded for the people of Israel when God says, I'm just going to wipe them off the face of the earth and be done with them.
And Moses got on his knees and prayed for them. Abraham's prayer for the people of Sodom, and specifically for his nephew Lot, who had gotten himself into a great big mess. Many of the prayers of Paul are really prayers on behalf of the spiritual needs of others. Just find those other places in Scripture that really become ingredients that really teach you. There are also a number of great books of intercessors that are available. People that have devoted their heart and their life to a ministry of interceding. A couple that just come to my mind. Rees Howells, Intercessor, simple title of the book. George Mueller's Answers to Prayer. Some great, great stories. I don't have time, but I'm going to tell the story anyway. One of Mueller's stories, as he was running this orphanage in England, completely out of food. I mean, they were done. No food, lots of kids, everybody hungry. They come to him and they tell him, "We're out of food, we don't know what to do." And he says, "Well, set everybody down at the dinner table." Okay, what part of no food are you not getting, George? Set them down. That's what we do at this time. Sit down and we're going to thank God for what He has given to us. Okay, George, somehow or another, we're not communicating here. There's nothing to give the kids. They bowed their heads and they gave thanks to God, and there was a knock on the door. The baker said, "I didn't sell all my bread today and I didn't know what to do with it, so I'm bringing it here." Somebody else had brought some meat. Somebody else started bringing food. Somebody else started bringing pastries. They sat down and trusted God and just believed in His grace. And God did what God always does. I tell you what, you begin to read stories like that. You begin to read how God has worked in other people's life, and it excites you to pray for someone else. But most of all, whatever you do, pray. Take people, situations before God. Stand in the gap on their behalf and intercede for them. Now I want to close in prayer this morning. And as I do, maybe there's somebody, some situation, something that God's going to lay on your heart. I invite you to allow this prayer of Daniel 9 and some of the ingredients that are here, praying according to God's will, praying with fervency, with intentionality, with a plan, confessing, praying for God's glory in this, to just pray over that situation and over these things. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we look at the nations of this world. We look at their arsenals. Nuclear weapons, smart bombs. And we say, wow, that's power. And in just a purely human sense, it certainly is. But you have given us an incredibly powerful weapon in our warfare. It doesn't look like much as people see someone on their knees mumbling to heaven. But in the history of our world, armies have been defeated. The plans of men have come to nothing. Walls have fallen down. Simply because there were some committed people who got on their knees and prayed for others. Nor there are people in this very congregation who have experienced physical healing because someone interceded for them. There are people in this very room whose marriage has been healed out of a deep, deep sense of brokenness because someone prayed for them. Lord, as we pray, teach us to pray. May you raise up in this place an army of warriors who intercede for family, for spouses, for children, for brothers and sisters in Christ, for a city, for a state, for a nation, for a world. And Father, not for our own sake, but for your sake and for your glory, O God. Teach us how to pray for others. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. Would you stand together with me and receive God's blessing upon your heart and life? And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up His countenance and give you peace. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen.